we don't have to suffer the anxiety of an uncertain future. Here's Skip Heitzig to explain.
Friend, do you know that your life is in God's hands? Do you understand your future is known in detail to the Father? You know what that means? You can relax a little bit. He knows. And the one who knows is your Father. There's a relationship there.
Make the connection.
They say that ignorance is bliss, but if that's true, then why are people so anxious about when the world will end? Shouldn't a lack of knowledge about that topic bring people a comfortable feeling of peace? Well, as Skip Heitzig points out today here on The Connection, the end of the world not only has humans anxiously curious, but it's something angels are curious about as well. And we'll begin today's study, What Angels Want to Know, in a moment. But first, I wanted to mention that if you contact us for the first time today, we'll send you a free bonus teaching from Skip called Jesus, Friend of Children. Just a little thank you for making the time to get in touch with us, especially if you've never done so before. Maybe you've never had a reason to contact us, but hopefully free stuff will motivate you to do so. So get your free teaching when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. Isn't it interesting that angels would be curious about the same thing humans are? Well, that's exactly the situation when it comes to the end times. And we'll learn more about that in today's study. So don't go anywhere.
And make the connection.
We begin today's study in Matthew chapter 24. So turn there in your Bibles and let's join Skip Heitzig.
The Bible says when Jesus comes back to the earth, he puts his foot on what mountain? Mount of Olives. And it does what? It splits in two. And it creates a huge valley. And you remember what it says after that? It says that living waters will flow from Mount Zion, from the Temple Mount. And a river will be created through that valley that flows all the way down to the Dead Sea, and the waters of the Dead Sea will be healed, and fishermen will spread their nets out at En Gedi. In other words, the Dead Sea will be the undead sea. There'll be life in it, teeming with life. And it could be that that's a period of time when that topographical restructuring will take place. Plus, the temple that has been desecrated by the Antichrist, the abomination of desolation, that has to be taken care of. A new temple will be built for the millennium. Number five, as a possibility, it could be, and I don't know, but it could be that that's when the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place. Now, I said before, it could take place right after the rapture of the church. You're in heaven, having a great old time with your Lord, your King, during the tribulation period on earth. Or it could take place on earth. And maybe that's what it means when it says, blessed is he who waits to the 1,335th day. Here's why I suggest it. A Jewish wedding has a predictable pattern. First of all, there's the announcement. The bride and groom-to-be make their way to the groom's house and make the announcement of their upcoming wedding. But they don't get married right away. There's a period of betrothal, about a year, 18 months. It's a period where they're officially, contractually together, but they have no physical contact. They're courting, you might say. At the end of that period is the wedding ceremony. And after the wedding ceremony is the marriage supper, which typically takes place at the bride's house. So you can picture whisked away into heaven at the rapture, coming back to the bridegroom's house coming back to the earth, to the bride's former house, where the marriage supper takes place in this renewed environment. There's certain things we do know. 1260 days till Jesus' return, 75 days for stuff. And we know this. When we're in glory, we're going to know a lot more. When we're finally in God's presence and we're changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye and we're given new bodies and new capacities, the Bible says we will fully know even as we are fully known. And that's when you can be able to say, well, Skip is wrong on that count, but this is really what's happening and it's all going to come together. And when that happens, by the way, we're going to recognize each other. That loved one you lost, that relative that died this year or 20 years ago. And you wonder, boy, are we going to recognize each other? Somebody asked Charles Spurgeon that. Do you think we're going to recognize each other in heaven? I love what he said. He said, do you think we're going to be more stupid in heaven than we are on earth? I mean, if we recognize each other on earth, we're going to do okay up there. So that's what we do know. What about what we don't know? Well, Jesus tells us what we don't know. Verse 36, but of that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. What does that mean? I think it means we don't know when God's going to pull the trigger. He alone has his prophetic calendar under his control. And I think that that day refers to the entire section of what he's been talking about in Matthew chapter 24. All of these events taken together that constitute what the Bible calls the day of the Lord. Have you heard that term before? It's an Old Testament term. The day of the Lord is not a 24-hour period. It's a series of events over a period of time. That is, the day of Christ, the day of grace, is over, and now the day of the Lord, his judgments upon the earth, take place. I think there's even a verse that corresponds with verse 36. In Zechariah chapter 14, the day of the Lord is announced. It says this, verse 1, behold, the day of the Lord is coming. Then it talks about it. And down in verse 7, it shall be a day which is known to the Lord. So, the day of the Lord that begins with the rapture of the church, that inaugurates that seven-year period that leads to the return of Christ, nobody knows when that's going to be set into motion. Nobody can predict when that event, the rapture of the church that brings in the day of the Lord that leads to the second coming, when it's all going to start. Nobody knows. It's a signless event. The second coming has a lot of signs attached to it. But the rapture of the church that brings in the day of the Lord that leads to the second coming is a signless event. And yet, every few years, somebody writes some paragraph, some book, some announcement that they've discovered when Jesus Christ is coming back. They know the day of the rapture. It's happened for years. 1943, William Miller and a group of his followers, they called themselves Millerites, they sat on a hillside in the Midwest because Miller said, I know exactly the day Jesus is coming back for the church. They put white robes on and they sat there all day, all night, to the next morning. And they looked at him and he went, well, okay. And he set another date. Five times he set the date till he finally died. When he died, his followers put the wisest thing they ever published on his tombstone. It read, at the appointed time, the end shall be. In other words, we quit. Only God knows. Back in 1985, a newspaper in Hertford, England, took out a little article that said, the world is definitely coming to an end on December 11th at noon precisely. That was to be on a Wednesday. On Friday, 2 days after Jesus was supposed to have come, they ran the article again, but the editor put a little PS, we're still here. They made it a laughingstock. I wonder how many of you remember Edgar Wisenant and 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1988. I remember those books very well. They were circulated around this town in large numbers. He said he calculated by the scripture the exact time that Jesus would rapture his church. It was September 12, 1988, and he gave 88 reasons why. And he was wrong. Then he gave 91 reasons why Jesus was coming in 91. And it got to be really bad. And it became a laughingstock. And yet I remember people saying, you owe it to your people to tell them that Jesus is coming back on that day, or you're leading them into heresy. Yeah, I said, you know what? You're supposed to be ready no matter when he comes, right? Look down at verse 44. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Do you remember the disciples after Jesus rose from the dead? And I picture the disciples like this. Because they thought, this is it. Jesus is going to set up the kingdom. This is it. Well, Jesus starts talking to them about waiting in Jerusalem for the power of the Holy Spirit to fill them. And they interrupted him. They said, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? And remember what Jesus said? By the way, that's called an interruption. It's a non sequitur in communication. It's like, I'm bringing in a subject that has nothing to do with what you're telling me. It's like saying, hey, Jesus, do you like green chili on your falafel? Yeah, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying, wait in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit fills you with the ability to do what I want you to do. You're going to restore the kingdom now? And Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has put in his own authority. But you will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you'll be my witnesses all over the world. In other words, boys, listen. You guys ought to just be thinking about working out in the vineyard, and don't worry about what time the sun sets. My Father will take care of that. Well, we don't know when that's going to happen, and we're in good company. Look what Jesus said. Verse 36. He said, no one knows it. Not even the angels of heaven. I like that. I'm in good company. Do you know when Jesus is coming back? Nah, I don't. I don't know. I don't know when that rapture is going to happen that leads to the 7 years, that leads to the second coming. I don't know. And the angels don't know. Now think about that. The angels are those beings that are close around the throne of God, some of which were there when Jesus came the first time. Remember? Multitudes of heavenly hosts around Bethlehem. They don't know. Gabriel was the guy that gave Daniel the prophecy of the future. Gabriel was the angel that was there announcing to Mary the birth of Christ and was there at the birth of Christ. He doesn't know. Michael is called the angel, the great prince of the nation of Israel who defends the Jewish people. He doesn't know. Now, I have a hunch they'd love to know. I say that because in 2 Peter chapter 1, as Peter talks about our glorious salvation, he says these are things even the angels desire to look into. Now, I picture the angels today as sitting on pins and needles. They're waiting for their cue. They're waiting for the day when the Father announces, now. 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and we'll be caught up. I just see the angel sitting up there waiting for God to say, hit it, boys. They can't wait. Neither can I. So we don't know. The angels don't know. And there's somebody else, Jesus said, who didn't know. Now, it's not written here. Some versions include it. But over in Mark chapter 13, which is the parallel account of what we're reading, Jesus said, of that day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, not even the Son. Did you get that? Jesus Christ said he didn't even know when he was coming. You say, now, wait a minute. How can Jesus say he doesn't know when Jesus is God, isn't he? He is God. The Bible says he's God. He said he was God. So wait a minute. I thought God was omniscient. He knew everything. He does. Well, then how can Jesus say he didn't know? Now, we know at times in the Gospels, Jesus demonstrated that he knew all things. It says he knew all things. He had no need that any man should testify to him, for he knew all things. He knew what was in man. The end of John chapter 2. On 5 occasions, the Bible says Jesus could read their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking before they even said anything. So what does it mean Jesus doesn't know his coming? Well, it goes back to Philippians chapter 2. Paul tells us very succinctly, Jesus was in the form of God. He was God in human flesh. He was at the same level as God the Father. But he voluntarily emptied himself, right? He made himself of no reputation and became a man. That is, and listen carefully, he laid aside certain prerogatives of his deity. Didn't lay aside his deity. He was always God. He was God in the womb. He was God on the cross. But he laid aside certain exercises of the prerogative of his deity. Every year we sing the song. Hark, the herald angels sing. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail, incarnate deity. In other words, his deity wasn't void. It was just veiled. And one of the areas it was veiled in is he said, I don't know the day of my coming. Only my Father knows that. Now, I believe that was then. I believe Jesus knows now. Because Jesus prayed in John 17, restore the glory that I had with you before the world was. And after he rose from the dead, after he conquered death, after he paid for the atonement, he said to his disciples, Matthew 28, all authority is given to me that is in heaven and on the earth. So for that period of time, he didn't know. He told him so. So anyway, that's what we know. That's what we don't know. I want to close with what we should know in the next couple of minutes. Look back at verse 36. But of that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. In the Greek language, only is very emphatic. Ha pater manas. The Father exclusively knows, and boy, does he know. That's how you could translate it. Let me sum it up for you. There's a lot we know, there's a lot we don't know, but I know that the Father knows, and I'm content with that. The Father knows. If you think about it, man's knowledge is very impressive. We double in our accumulative knowledge every couple years. I was talking to my mom the other day. I have a sister-in-law who's a librarian. And she mentioned that she's a librarian. I said, yeah, libraries. I forgot about those things. And I thought, who uses them anymore? No offense if you're a librarian. I just haven't been to one for a long time. And here's why. I have a computer. I can plug into libraries around the world. I have access to knowledge. You have access to knowledge. That's quite impressive. But the smartest, wisest man or woman who's brilliant has to bow in their knowledge before the omniscient one. God knows everything. Everything. God even knows, Jesus said, the hairs of your head in number, which for some of us changes every day. And for some, it's very easy. One. But nonetheless, God knows. In Isaiah 46, the Lord declared, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. Friend, do you know that your life is in God's hands? Do you understand your future is known in detail to the Father? You know what that means? You can relax. a little bit. He knows. And the one who knows is your Father. There's a relationship there. How many of you remember the old show on television? I want an honest show of hands. Father Knows Best. You're old. I remember that show. I'm old. Remember the theme was Dad, who's a bit stodgy, out of times with the Beeve and Wally, he still knows best. He's a wise man. You have a Father in heaven who knows absolutely every detail about your future, your life, which should cause you to say, well, I don't know a lot of things, but I do know that he knows, and it's okay. You remember the day Jesus pointed up to a tree probably and said to his disciples, hey, check it out. Look at the birds. Look at the birds of the air. They're not worried. They're not toiling. They're not gathering into barns. Remember what he said? But your heavenly Father feeds them. You're a lot more valuable than birds. Did you catch the language? He said, your heavenly Father feeds them. He's not their heavenly Father. He's their creator, he's their God, but he's not their Father. You see, did God ever promise to birds a personal relationship? Did God ever promise to birds recreation by the new birth? Was any bird created in the image of God? Was any bird ever promised eternal life? No. You have a heavenly Father who feeds them, but he's your Father. He's going to take care of you. I've always loved that little poem that says, said the robin to the sparrow, I would really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be they have no heavenly Father such as care for you and me. There's a lot of things from the Bible we know, but we do not know that day where there will be the catching up of the church and a final plunge of society in this world into the day of the Lord. But we know he knows. So.
There's plenty for us to worry about on a day-to-day basis, so we don't need to add to our worries about tomorrow. God has the future well in hand. The question is whether or not you've put your future in his hands. Well, as we wrap up our time together, here are a few details on an exciting new book just released by Skip Heitzig.
Our nation is constantly on guard to preserve democracy and freedom, but we also need to pay attention to the safety and well-being of our souls. In his newest book, Homeland Security, Skip Heitzig examines the spiritual threats that all believers face, from the personal and family levels up through the global level. Find out what God's Word says about these threats and how we can best follow God's plan for victory. Order Homeland Security for just $10 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. The price of security is constant vigilance, and that's just as true spiritually as it is nationally. What threats in today's unpredictable world are we facing, not only as a nation, but also as the church? Find out in Skip Heitzig's latest book, Homeland Security.
Yes, our homeland is under attack, but our homes are under attack. Your family is under attack. Churches in this country are under attack, and your souls are also under attack. It was Paul the Apostle who gave us the battle briefing in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. He writes, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world.
Order your copy for just $10 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or online at connectionradio.org.
And if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, just call 1-800-922-1888. We'd be happy to send you a copy on CD for just $6. That includes shipping. Or you can also ask about getting this entire series entitled Rumblings of War and the Prince of Peace. And for your convenience, you can also order online at connectionradio.org. And finally today, I just wanted to mention that we always appreciate hearing from our regular listeners. So if you have some time and would like to share what this ministry has meant to you, please write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for your support of The Connection.
And make the connection.
We'll continue our study of what Jesus revealed about this world's final days next time, so I hope you'll be able to join us here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.